Given all the sinus trouble I've had lately, I'm pretty sure I've had more prescriptions filled in the last 2 months than at any other time in my life, which helps me to consider the lengths we will go to in order to get the prescriptions we need. Whether it's being on hold with the doctor's office, convincing them we need the prescription, crossing our fingers we'll get it, waiting in the pharmacy for it to be filled, driving out of our way to pick it up, waiting extra time so they can run the coupon that we got from the doctor's office, driving across town to a pharmacy that actually has the medication we need, waiting for the refill to be approved, and paying whatever money it costs. Like I said, I've had some experience this fall. Hopefully you're not all getting stressed out. But when we are really sick or really hurting, most of us will go to whatever lengths are necessary to fill the prescription, won't we? What if we had a prescription for peace? What kind of lengths would we be willing to go to for that? I imagine that many of us would do whatever it takes. For if there's anything we struggle with in our world today, it is stress, anxiety, and lack of peace. Anxiety is a problem that grows and grows. And as I read our passage for today, I thought, here is Paul's prescription for peace. Turn with me to Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Listen to God's holy word. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Long ago, a man sought the perfect picture of peace. Not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imaginations of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide. Finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, while the viewers clapped and cheered. The tension grew. Only two pictures remained veiled. As a judge pulled the cover from one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror smooth lake reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely this was the winner. The man with the vision uncovered the second painting himself, and the crowd gasped in surprise. Could this be peace? A tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. A little bird had built a nest in the elbow of that branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested the peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. The most powerful picture of peace is not the absence of hardships or trials or challenges, but peace in the midst of those difficulties. It is this peace Jesus gave his disciples when he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And it is a prescription for this sort of peace that we find in Paul's exhortation to the Philippians. In the Greek, just as in the English, Paul communicates in the form of commands. He tells them, rejoice, be gentle, and remember the Lord is near. Don't be anxious. Pray in every situation. Give thanks constantly. And what will come is peace. Peace that transcends all earthly turmoil, like the mother bird sitting on her nest in the midst of the storm. So what do we need to do to fill this prescription? First, rejoice. Paul tells the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. As we've gone through this sermon series, you've heard Keith and I talking about how Philippians is a letter of joy. As the church at Philippi faces growing persecution, and Paul himself is under house arrest with his life in danger, Paul keeps on talking about this joy we have in Christ. And now he gives an explicit command. Rejoice. Always. In all circumstances. Not just when things are good or going your way, but in every situation. Why? Because of what the Lord has done. How? Because of his power in your life. Paul, of all people, has the right to give this command to those facing difficult circumstances. Here was a man who had been ridiculed, driven from town to town, shipwrecked, imprisoned, flogged until his back was covered with stripes. Yet here was a life in which joy was the constant refrain. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. In all things we are more than conquerors. God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. On his first visit to Philippi, described to us in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas had been thrown in jail. And there they were praying and singing hymns to God. Speaking of rejoicing in all circumstances. And then an earthquake came and shook the foundations of the prison, and the doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Yes, Paul has earned the right to give these instructions. Rejoice in the Lord always. According to Karl Barth, the joy that Paul describes is a defiant nevertheless. This joy draws strength from the gospel story and from laying one's deepest concerns before God with thanksgiving. And it seems to take root even in darkness. Human beings pursue happiness, but joy is a gift. We can't make joy happen, but it's a gift freely given to us by the God who won't let us go. It is an assurance of God's great nevertheless, given in the midst of life challenges and hardships. Though joy is a gift that comes despite our circumstances, praise is a choice. And praise has incredible power. Praise has the power to shatter. Praise has the power to shatter despair and negativity and doubt and anxiety and fear and narrow vision. And praise has the power to bring hope and joy and faith and peace. In his book, Prison to Praise, military chaplain Merlin Carruthers writes, "The very act of praise releases the power of God into a set of circumstances and enables God to change them. Miracles, power, and victory will be a part of what God does in our lives when we learn to rejoice in all things." According to Soren Kierkegaard, if at every moment, both present and future, I was certain that nothing has happened or can ever happen that would separate me from the infinite love of the infinite, that would be the clearest reason there is for joy. Let me say that again. If at every moment, both present and future, I was certain that nothing has happened or can ever happen that would separate me from the infinite love of the infinite, that would be the clearest reason there is for joy. in Jesus Christ, we find this kind of love. This is the love that holds us. This is the reality of the kingdom of God in which we live. Paul knew this reality, and this is why he can tell the Philippians, and he can tell you and I, rejoice at all times. Second, Paul instructs, be gentle and remember the Lord is near. Verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. The Greek word translated as gentleness, epikeis, does not appear often in the New Testament. When it is used, it is contrasted with such qualities as hostility, quarrelsomeness, and harshness. Gentle people seek peace rather than conflict. Though they may speak the truth with conviction, they don't use words to wound, but to communicate and heal. If we are gentle, it doesn't mean that we'll back off from our convictions or give in so as not to hurt feelings. But we will refrain from unnecessary harshness, choosing instead to speak with kindness. As we treat people with grace-filled gentleness, they will see Christ in us. This gentleness is a reliable sign that the life of Christ is thriving in a church or in an individual Christian. And this gentleness is to be a witness, particularly to non-believers. I wonder, are we known for our gentleness? When I think about the witness we are called to be to the world, I consider the qualities Paul describes in this passage. If others met a person of joy, gentleness, gratitude, and peace, wouldn't they be eager to know where those things came from? Don't we all want to be around somebody who exhibits those qualities? And what a witness it will be to non-believers as those qualities continue to develop in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul calls us to gentleness, that others may see the evidence of Christ in us. Why? Because the Lord is near. This can be understood in two ways. First, Paul urges the Philippians to loving behavior because he anticipates Jesus' return any day. The Lord is near. Second, Paul knows that Jesus is present with them. At this very moment, by the power of the Spirit, the Lord is near. So with the knowledge that Jesus will return and the confidence that he is with us here and now, we live out our call to gentleness, that Jesus may be seen by all. Sisters and brothers, the Lord is near. He is as close as the air we breathe. By the power of the Holy Spirit, his life is flowing through us, and the Prince of Peace is present with us. This certainly brings comfort and peace. Third, Paul says, don't be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, to be specific. When I thought about this prescription, I started to frame this as a positive statement and to say, trust God, which of course is a good thing. But I realized it's significant that Paul says what we are not to do. Don't be anxious. We are to make a conscious choice away from anxiety and toward faith through prayer. I was convicted as I read the words of Oswald Chambers, who said, being anxious betrays a lack of trust in God's care and is a type of unconscious blasphemy against him. We don't think of it that way, do we? We tend to worry about everything. But here Paul tells us, don't worry, pray. In his book, Whistling in the Dark, Frederick Buchner writes, have no anxiety about anything? In one sense, it's like telling a woman with a bad head cold not to sniffle and sneeze so much, or a lame man to stop dragging his feet. Or maybe it's more like telling a wino to lay off the booze, or a compulsive gambler to stay away from the track. Is anxiety a disease or an addiction? Perhaps it is something of both, partly because you can't help it, and partly because for some dark reason you choose not to help it. You torment yourself with detailed versions of the worst that can possibly happen. In writing to the Philippians, Paul does not deny that the worst things will happen finally to all of us. as indeed he must have had a strong suspicion they were soon to happen to him. He does not try to minimize them. He does not try to explain them away as God's will or God's judgment or God's method of testing our spiritual fiber. He simply tells the Philippians that in spite of them, even in the thick of them, they are to keep in constant touch with the one who unimaginably transcends the worst things and also unimaginably transcends the best. In everything, Paul says, they are to keep on praying. Come hell or high water, they are to keep on asking, keep on thanking, above all, keep on making themselves known. He does not promise them that as a result they will be delivered from the worst things any more than Jesus himself was delivered from them. What he promises them instead is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The worst things will surely happen no matter what. This is to be understood. But beyond all our power to understand, he writes, we will have peace both in heart and in mind. We are as sure to be in trouble as the sparks fly upward, but we will also be in Christ. Ultimately, not even sorrow, loss, or death can get at us there. And so, we need not be anxious. Rather, we are to pray in every situation. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Prayer is the antidote to anxiety. We pray not because God does not already know our need, but because in the act of prayer we are drawn into his presence. God chooses to respond to the prayers of his people. And as we pray, we invite God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And we invite God to come and reign in our anxious, fearful hearts. This is transformative. When we are truly alive in Christ, we pray in good times, bad times, ordinary times. We pray alone and together with other believers. We ask, thank, praise, confess, adore, and simply talk with God, all the while listening for the still small voice of the Spirit. When we listen, we hear our Heavenly Father reminding us that he is God and we are loved. We are embraced by that reality that Kierkegaard pointed to. If we are reminded that nothing has happened or can ever happen to separate us from God's infinite love, then we will have joy. We will have peace. This is what happens when we pray. Finally, Paul says, give thanks constantly. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Did you catch that? With thanksgiving. Gratitude will always be a defining mark of genuine life in Christ. Gratitude itself is one of life's greatest gifts. When we're grateful, we savor life's goodness. Our joy is magnified. In giving thanks, we recognize that all we have comes as a gift from God, and we don't deserve anything. Like rejoicing, thanksgiving shifts our focus toward God, the source of all our blessings. And as we enter into the season of Thanksgiving this month, what a good thing to remember. We have the opportunity to particularly focus on gratitude and the good things it does in our life. When we do, we realize that gratitude leads to peace. This is captured sweetly in the song, Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Gratitude, indeed, brings comfort and peace. And I do apologize, because if you're anything like me, this tune, To Count Your Blessings, will now be in your head all day, even though I haven't sung a note of it. But I suppose that isn't so bad, is it? Especially if it reminds us to really count our blessings. The prescription for peace is this. Rejoice. Be gentle. Remember the Lord is near. Do not be anxious. Pray in every situation and give thanks. And the peace that comes is like nothing else in the world. Jesus said it's a peace that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. Paul reminds us that it transcends all understanding. The peace of God is absolutely unique and beyond our comprehension. It's a gift beyond measure available to us in Jesus Christ, who made peace by his blood on the cross and who now lives in us, reminding us of our true home in God's kingdom and the reality that our God reigns. In my studies in preparation for this sermon, I enjoyed learning and reflecting on the way that Paul uses a military image to describe the peace of God. In verse 7, he says, "This peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And the image is of a military post, of a garrison. God's peace will keep guard over us. The Philippians, living in a garrison town, would have been familiar with the sight of the Roman sentry maintaining his watch. I've always tended to think of peace as something that's fragile and fleeting. And so I love this strong image of God's peace being strong enough to guard and keep watch. God's peace will garrison and protect your hearts and minds. No ultimate harm can come on his watch, and his peace defends in a way we would not ordinarily think of. What a gift! The peace of God that transcends all understanding. And it's a gift available to each one of us. Friends, isn't it time to see this prescription filled? Amen.